We are going to have a look at the life of Abraham. And by way of introduction, I'd like to say this, that God has perfect timing for everything that he does. As we look into the beginnings of the revelation of God to us in his holy word, we find it starts off with the creation, and then from Adam to Noah, there are 10 generations. We find that during this time, man fell, and there came a flood, which ended that dispensation, because the godly lines of Seth and Cain had intermingled and produced lawlessness and violence in the earth. And so God ordained a flood, preserved Noah with 8 people in the ark, and then he replenished once again the earth. We find then that there are another 10 generations from Noah to Abraham. Abraham is called the father of faith, and through his life, God opened up a fresh truth to mankind, that the just shall live by faith. I said that timing is very interesting. God has perfect timing. If you calculate the number of years from Adam to Abraham, you come out with 1947-48. It's also very interesting in the Christian era from Jesus Christ, 1947-48 marks the restoration of the children of Abraham back in their own land of Israel. God's timing is perfect, isn't it? All right then. I want to touch a little upon the importance of the life of Abraham, because from Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul makes this statement. He says, "Know you not that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham?" And then he goes on to say this in verse 9, "And they that which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." And as we continue in Galatians chapter 3, we have these remarkable statements, because the Apostle Paul then goes on to speak of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And he says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Therefore, we can say this, that the purpose of Jesus Christ coming and dying upon the cross was simply this, that we might enter in and become co-heirs with Abraham, that we might become the seed of Abraham. Because in verse 16 of that same chapter in Galatians, he says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and to thy seed, which is Christ." And then he goes on in the last verses of that chapter, and he says in verse 29, "And if we be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So therefore, when we look into the life of Abraham, we are not looking just into an Old Testament patriarch's journey of faith, but rather we are coming to the realization through the scriptures in Galatians chapter 3 that Abraham is our spiritual father. And therefore, two facts emerge from this. One, his life is our example, and it's a life of faith and obedience, which God also will lead us into, as he did Abraham. Secondly, that we shall of necessity, if we live this life of faith and obedience, enter in and inherit the blessings of our spiritual father Abraham. Therefore, Abraham is a type for each one of us. He is our spiritual father. God has ordained that he be a pattern for our life, and because he adhered to that pattern, he inherited the blessings of God. If we, therefore, walk in like obedience, we are going to enter into the blessings of our spiritual father, Abraham. And Abraham was a remarkable man, because in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14, we are told this, that those who are with Christ, those who are in close fellowship with Christ throughout eternity, have three qualifications. They are called, they are chosen, and they are faithful. Three qualifications: called, chosen, and faithful. And when you study the life of Abraham, you will find these three characteristics. He was a man who was called of God, he was chosen, and he was found faithful. For we are told in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9 that Abraham was a faithful man. In fact, he's called Faithful Abraham. And therefore, we're dividing this study into three parts. Part one, we're going to look at the call of Abraham, and with it, our own particular call. Secondly, in part two, we are going to look at Abraham as being chosen in the furnace of afflictions and testings. And in part three, we are going to see how Abraham became faithful and fruitful. And likewise, if we continue, we too shall become faithful and fruitful in our lives. Also, Abraham was a friend of God. And because he was a friend of God, he is a type of those people of whom the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of in John's Gospel. He said, "Henceforth I call you no more servants, for a servant knoweth not what his master doeth, but I call you friends." And Abraham was a friend of God, for Abraham had such close relationship with the Lord that the Lord, when he came down to examine whether or not all he had heard about Sodom and Gomorrah was true or not, he said, "Can I hide what I'm going to do from my friend Abraham, seeing that he is faithful and that his children will follow him and likewise be faithful?" God could not hide from Abraham, his friend, what he was going to do. And I believe that this is a key also for our own lives, because revelation depends upon relationship. In fact, the Lord told me once when I was ministering with a certain person, as a personal friend of mine, I said, "Lord, show me what's going to happen." The Lord said, "If I showed you, what would you do?" Well, I said, "I'd tell him." He said, "That's just what I don't want." So you see, when you have a friend, I mean, you tell everything, don't you? You know, to your wife, whom I hope is your friend, you tell everything, don't you? You see, and as you walk, as Abraham did with God, then God shares even his, shall I say, intimate secrets with you. All right, then. Now then, let's have a look at part one, shall we? The call of God. There's one or two things that I'd like to speak about a call of God before we actually get into the call of God upon Abraham's life. First of all, it is eternal. And this is very important indeed, because it is God's idea. It's his purpose. It's his plan. And it originates in his wisdom. The call of God upon our life originates way back in eternity. And it proceeds from the heart of God. And we find, therefore, God speaking to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, "Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee, and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." And therefore we can say it starts in eternity, but it also ends in eternity. Because you have such statements like this: "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." An endless priesthood. God is preparing us for eternity. And the call which he reveals now is consummated, not upon earth, but in eternity. And then there's something else, because a call of God is obviously unto himself. But the second thought concerning the call of God, it is an honor that no one can take unto himself. You can't appropriate a call of God. It is an honor that God alone gives unto us. And so we have statements like this in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 4, speaking of the priesthood, for example. It says, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." Verse 5, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." So therefore, the call is an honor that we cannot take unto ourselves. It has to be given to us by God. Thirdly, I said it originates in eternity, but it is revealed in time. It is revealed in time, but progressively. And it only becomes clear as we walk in obedience to that which God has already revealed unto us. And another thing about the call, it is rarely explicit. It is given often in very general terms. And the consequences of a call are rarely explained. When God, for example, puts a call upon your life, and when you move to accept it, you have almost to wash your hands of all the consequences, because the consequences are never explained to you. God gives a call in very, very general terms, and he awaits our response. And he never explains what's down the road. The fourth point about the call of God is this. We can never reason a call out. If you reason a call out, it's not a call. It's given by revelation, and it unfolds as we walk in faith and obedience. Whatever you do, if God speaks to you concerning a certain call for your life, never try to reason it out. It is only given by revelation and only understood as God unfolds it by revelation too. And if we could say, fifthly, concerning a call, that a call is given as a vision or mark to which one walks, and one walks each day of one's life towards it. And therefore, whilst one has to have one's eye upon the vision or the call, one has to walk in a very present sense too. And there's a very interesting psalm here, Psalm 119 and verse 105, concerning the Word of God. "The Word of God is a lamp unto my path." In other words, the call of God and the Word of God gives us an understanding of the path, the mark to which we're going. But then it goes on to say, "and a light unto my feet." So that we have also to watch where our feet go day by day. We were in New Zealand just recently, and we were having a meeting with about 200 young people from the church. And suddenly the Spirit of God came upon us just before we were about to get into the teaching and started to speak to us. And he said, "You are living in the future, not in the present." And he said, "You must live in the present." And this is what we've got to be very careful concerning a call of God. That we don't say the call, the call, the call, the call, and have it way out there. But we have to realize, yes, we do have to have a vision, but you cannot walk in the future. We walk in the present. And it's only as we faithfully walk in the present that we're going to achieve or hit that mark of the high calling of God upon our life. Now let's come to the call of Abraham, shall we? And let's look at it in Genesis chapter 12, and we'll read the first four verses, shall we? In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." The first thing that God said to Abraham was this. He said, get thee out of thy country. Now, for Abraham, that happened to be the Ur of the Chaldees in what later became the seat of the Babylonian Empire. For us, it might be that we have to leave a job. Perhaps we have to move geographically to fulfill the call of God. But remember, one thing that's very important about a call, we have to come out of and into. It's very important indeed. You notice that call, it says, get thee out of thy country and unto a land that I will show thee. There's always the two factors in a call. You remember when the children of Israel received their call hundreds of years later from the mouth of Moses? God said, I'm going to bring them up out of Egypt and into the land of Canaan. God always brings us out of in order to bring us into. It's so important to realize that, because so many people have the feeling, I must get out. Oh yes, but when it's a call of God, you're going into a place. All right. There's something that is important, though, when we do have a call of God upon our lives, and that call involves a geographical separation or a moving from one job to another or whatever. But in Hebrews chapter 11, there's a very important verse, because I've seen so many fail on this very issue. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 15, it says this, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they may have had opportunity to have returned. You can even leave. You can leave a situation. You can leave a place in God. But if our mind is continually upon where we have come from, God even will create a situation that will enable us to go back. So therefore, when we come out, our mind, as was Abraham's, must be upon the call of God. And with him, of course, he was constantly looking for a city and foundations whose maker was God. You see, the call is always unto God. Abraham put the Ur of the Chaldees behind him and his eyes steadfastly upon the vision. And it's important that when we have obeyed God and even started out, perhaps in some path that God has revealed to us, our minds must be cleansed of the place from which we have come. Because otherwise, there will be situations created by Almighty God Himself that will induce us to return. Remember Lot's wife. She looked back and became a pillar of salt. She lost the very life and call. All right, let's move on for a little bit. And let's look at one or two other thoughts concerning this. It's so important, as I said before, to keep the vision before us. And yet the vision, as I've said before, and the call of God is given at the beginning in very general circumstances. And there's a reason for that. In Romans chapter 8, and verse 25. You know, we always want to see. We always want to see beyond the place where God has gotten us. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul says something like this. He says, but if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. But in verse 25 he says, but we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. One of the important things that we have to understand with a call is this, that there is a very good reason why, and there may be many reasons, but there is one absolutely good reason why God does not explain everything to us when He puts His call upon our life. It is because He wants to develop hope and He wants to develop faith. Now, hope is greater than faith. Faith is based upon a word, but hope is based upon the very character of God. When Audrey was going through these surgeries and so forth. You know, medically, it looked as though she was going to die. That the doctors had, well, they had no hope whatsoever. In fact, they gave us a long lecture about being ready for eternity. But I looked at the medical, and I would agree with them. But then I looked around for the spiritual signs, and there were no spiritual signs that you are accustomed to when you're in the presence of a person who's going to be taken to heaven. There's absolutely no spiritual sign whatsoever that there was going to be any translation to the kingdom of glory. Absolutely none at all. But also, we didn't get a lot of words from God. And we cried out to God, give us a word. And God spoke so clearly to us. He said, I want to perfect my hope in you. And hope is centered on the very character of God. While faith is less, it is in the word. You know, when you've got a word, you know, faith can come upon that word and move. But when you don't have a word, and you've got to have hope, you are putting everything upon the character of God. And one part of the call is this. It is to develop faith, because God will give us words as we move along in obedience to what He's speaking to us. And He wants to develop faith. And therefore, He cannot show us everything, because if He did, what is seen is not faith. And likewise, He wants to develop hope in our life. And if we see down the road, well, then hope cannot be developed. So therefore, you see, for many reasons, God does not show us a lot of the steps, because the purpose of the call is to come to know Him, to know His character, to develop faith and hope and a number of other things in our life. So for these reasons, God does not show us everything. Apart from other things, you know, you'd fall back if you knew everything. Right. Another aspect of this call upon Abraham's life was this. He was told to leave his kindred, not just his country, but his kindred too. And a call is like marriage. For this cause, we're told concerning marriage, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. That's Genesis 2:24. When you're married, you don't take along all the relatives. If you do, you've got a disaster on your hand. Because God clearly says you are to separate from them in order to have a good marriage. You don't take them all along in the marriage. No. And likewise, a call is very individualistic. It cannot be shared. If we could understand this, that every blade of grass that God has created, and this is a proven scientific fact, every blade of grass is individualistic, it has its own characteristics, and it is unlike any other blade of grass. So are the calls of God. They are individualistic. They are not corporate. They are individualistic upon our lives. And trouble comes when we try and imitate or try and copy another. And oh, how Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5 rings out there when God was speaking to Moses concerning the building of the tabernacle. This is what God said to Moses. He said, do all things according to the pattern shown thee in the Spirit. And that is how we are to build. And that is how we are to live. We are to do all things that God shows us to do. Not what He's shown someone else to do. But what He's shown us to do personally. Shown thee in the mount. And yet, I've seen tragedy after tragedy, and this amongst ministers, looking at somebody else's call and say, we will do that. We were in a certain organization once, a number of years ago, and it was a time of team challenge and so forth. And one of the people said, oh, David Wilkerson's done it, I will do it. And he was quite young, and some of the other elders should have had more sense and dissuaded him, and they wouldn't listen, you know, and to the point that, well, God didn't speak to you. Oh, he said, I'll do it like the others. But it ended in such tragedy. Divorce, remarriage, and goodness knows what else. Oh, you see, the tragedy of trying to take someone else's call or trying to copy another brother. What he's doing is fine, perhaps, but it's not your call. A call is individualistic, and we have to hear from God ourselves. But, you see, Abraham was told to leave his kindred, but it didn't quite work out like that. If we go back into Genesis chapter 11, and we'll just drop on to verse 31 because of the time, but we find that Terah took Abraham, his son. Now, Terah was his father. And Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sariah, his daughter-in-law, that was all right because that was the wife of Abraham. And they went forth with them unto from the Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Now, this is a very interesting thought here, because here Terah was trying to be associated with the call of Abraham. And he got as far as Haran. Haran has a spiritual signification. Haran means strong, and it has a sense of strength of enthusiasm or strength of will. And so with strength of enthusiasm, I suppose Abraham had bubbled over and said to his father and to the other members of the family, oh, God has spoken to me and says I am to journey to Canaan. And undoubtedly the Spirit of God had fallen when he'd given that testimony. And in the strength of enthusiasm, or the strength of his willpower, Terah had said, we'll go with you. And they got as far as Haran. You see, strength can only go so far. It cannot accomplish the call of God. And so we have in Romans chapter 9 and verse 16, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. We cannot accomplish another's call because it's not our will, it's not our strength, it's not our running that can accomplish a call of God. But it's dependent upon God's mercy. And there's a very interesting scripture. I wonder if you'd note it down, please, or turn to it. But it's in Romans chapter 9. Not only concerning the call, but concerning the fulfillment of a call. God is very precise in these matters. And he says in Romans chapter 9 and verse 11, he's speaking, of course, of here, the children that were not yet born. But the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. But here is a point I want to bring out. That the purpose of God, according to election, all right, the call of God, the purpose of God, according to election, according to God's will, might stand, not of works. It's not our works that accomplish God's will. It's not our works that get the call. But nonetheless, the call of God cannot be fulfilled by our works or by our strength, but of him that calleth. In other words, God says, I give the call and I give the grace to fulfill that call. I do the fulfilling of the call. There's another interesting verse in Ephesians chapter 4. And this is why you have to be so careful with the ministry. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, but unto every one of us is given grace, which means divine enablement, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, this is what it means. According to God's call upon your life, there is grace and anointing from God to fulfill it. If you are called to be a farmer, then Isaiah chapter 28 makes it very clear there is a specific wisdom for you from God to enable you to be an excellent farmer. But beloved, if God's calling for you is to be a farmer and you try and be a carpenter, you're going to get a lot of sore thumbs because you're not going to have the grace. You're not going to have the wisdom. You're not going to have the divine enablement to take up a calling that has not been given to you. I have seen tragedy after tragedy. For example, even amongst the five ministry gifts, an evangelist, he's called of God to be an evangelist. Every time he stands up, it doesn't matter how he preaches, he gives a call and people swamp to the altar. Why? Because of the grace of God. I'm not saying all evangelists like that, but I'm just saying with the gift of God and the grace of God, you see, a call will be fulfilled. But to see that same person wanting to be a pastor or wanting to be a teacher, and oh, what a mess they make of it, because grace and revelation is only given in the measure that the gift has been given. So with the gift, there is grace. That is why we must never move outside our gift. Because in order to fulfill a call, there is a specific grace from God. And God has so ordained it. Now, let us take an Old Testament example. It's a scripture that every one of us knows. And it's in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. And the background to this scripture is simply this, that the prophet is told to prophesy unto Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel is in the Davidic line, and unto Zerubbabel has been entrusted by God the restoration and a rebuilding of the temple. And that's very wonderful. But he has the call of God upon his life. But now look what the God says through the prophet to Zerubbabel, the man who has got the call. There is something that Zerubbabel must know in order to fulfill the call. And it says in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel," the one who got the call to rebuild the temple, "saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." It's very interesting to look up the Hebrew meaning, root meaning of those two words, might and power. Might comes from a Hebrew word which means a host or sheer weight of numbers or goods or substance or money. In other words, some attempt to fulfill the call of God by throwing numbers into the battle, or putting a lot of money or a host into the battle. And they think by that might, something will be accomplished for God. And then look at the Hebrew root meaning of power. Power means one's own ability or capacity. It's singular. It means one's own strength or willpower or ability. So what God is saying, now look, Zerubbabel, I've given you the call, I've entrusted, you've obeyed. But I want you to know something, that the building of the rebuilding of the temple is not going to be accomplished through a mighty host of people. No, Zerubbabel, my work is only accomplished by my spirit, saith the Lord. And so what God is saying to us, and what he's trusting that we will understand is this, that when God gives a call, that call is fulfilled by a person who trusts in the Lord with all their heart, and who doesn't lean to their own understanding, but in every way and in every detail and every part of that call, they trust and acknowledge God, and God says, I will direct, and I will provide, and I will fulfill. God has ordained that the just shall live by faith, and God has ordained that he alone will fulfill the call that is upon our lives. And then there's something else that we need to consider about the call of God. It does not depend upon our own abilities. God doesn't even consider our own abilities when he places a call upon our lives. You know, in 1 Corinthians and chapter 1 and verse 27, often the weak are chosen. And when perhaps God chooses a person who's very strong and, you know, full of determination like the Apostle Paul, what does God have to do with the Apostle Paul? Well, he has to send him an enemy of Satan to weaken him, so that Paul will get the message too, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, my strength is made perfect in weakness. It has got to be God from A to Z or A to Z. All right. The whole thought is this, that none shall glory in their achievements. God wants it to be by grace and grace alone. Now there's something else concerning a call. We cannot refuse to answer a call by reason of our own limitations or our own disabilities or our own physical limitations. We often think, well, God, you know, I would respond to that call if I was like brother so-and-so or like sister so-and-so. If I had their ability, if I had their qualifications, Lord, I would respond to that call. One of the greatest men who ever lived reasoned thus with God. Look at Exodus with me. Exodus chapter 4, another scripture I think we know very well indeed. But it's concerning the reaffirmation of the call of God upon the life of Moses. You know, God calls perhaps when we're very young. And then it becomes a reality in our life perhaps many years later, even decades later. And in Exodus chapter 4 we have Moses, who already knew he was called but now has spent about 40 years in the wilderness and wondering, you know, what end is up sort of thing. And in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10, God has spoken to Moses and said, now this is what I want you to do. My call was upon your life. It was to be a savior to your people. That is true. You went about it in the wrong way and slew an Egyptian. Then you had to run because it's got to be by my grace. And now Moses is trying to back out of that call. And he's trying to use a number of excuses. And in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither hitheretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. He said, that knocks me out. He said, how could I be a leader when I cannot even pronounce the words correctly? And when I am slow of speech, how can I possibly be a leader? How can I be your man for this situation? And the Lord, you know, is very gracious. He said, well, who hath made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb or deaf or seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now, therefore, go. All right? So whatever you do, don't put up a lot of obstacles, because God will answer them all, and it'll end up by him saying, now, therefore, go. All right? Go, go, go. That's when God has spoken, not until he has spoken, obviously. All right, one or two other thoughts here. You consider Abraham again for a moment. What was the call of God upon Abraham's life? Certainly it was to come out of the Ur of the Chaldees and go into a land that I will afterward give thee for an inheritance. But in that call, there was a clear-cut understanding that Abraham was going to be a father of many nations. Now consider the man who had been chosen. He was already 75 years of age when he departed from Haran. And he was barren. What a marvelous candidate to be a father of many nations. But you know, our God doesn't reason like we do. Look at Isaiah chapter 54 for a moment. Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 1. It says, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. How can you reason a call out? It's contrary to every human reasoning. Sing, O barren, sing, because you're going to have more than the married wife. O Lord. You know, you have to take refuge in another scripture. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8, where the Lord says this, you know, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We cannot reason ourselves out of a call by looking at our natural abilities. For God takes that which is not
to confound the wisdom of the wise. And how often we read the scriptures like this, how God has chosen the poor who are rich in faith. And the thought of poor there could be those who are deprived. Those who are deprived of natural abilities. Those who are deprived of the means of progression and self-advancement. These are the type of people that God chooses. Those have-nots in order to confound the haves, if I could say that. That is often the basis of the call of God, to choose a man who has no children and say, oh, you're going to be a father of many nations. I wonder how you'd think, you know, when Abraham journeyed and went to these various cities and so forth, and they would come out very courteously and say, what is your name? And he would say, Abraham. And everybody knew what Abraham meant. It meant the father of many nations. You know, and they must have said, oh, yes. And I don't know how Abraham answered, but we're told that Abraham was rich in faith and staggered not in unbelief. And he must have looked them right back in the eye and said, yes, that's right, Abraham. Oh, yes. And they must have left him there. But you see, this is the point that we must understand, I think, that it is by grace and grace alone. We cannot reason a call out, and we cannot reason ourselves out of God's call by looking at our own inabilities, because it is by grace and grace alone. I want to close in a few minutes now, but I just want to touch on one or two other points very quickly. At Haran, you remember that Haran means one that is strong in enthusiasm, strong in a sense of a strong will. And here, at Haran, Abraham is stripped, if I could say that, of the old life. Terah, his father, dies. Because a strong will can only take you so far. And there comes a time when the will must give up and grace take over. And so Terah died. The old life fell away. And sometimes, you know, God must take from us, father and mother, sister or brother, as he did with Corrie ten Boom. In order to fulfill his purpose for her life, he took her sister. Why couldn't he have sustained the life of her sister too? But no, somehow the old life has to fall away. Perhaps in our case it might be an economic disaster, a business collapse, or perhaps a stirring of the nest in some other way. But the old life has to go in order that we can progress with the call of God upon our life. And God is very explicit in this matter. He says that the call is only to those who are willing to leave all, forsake all, and follow him. He's very clear in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, and verses 26 and 27. He said, unless you hate your mother and father, likewise, and you bear your cross daily, you cannot follow me. He makes it very, very clear that we cannot fulfill his call unless we put relatives behind us, unless we put loved ones behind us, and turn our eyes steadfastly to the vision that God has given. We cannot fulfill God's call with the old life hanging on to us. We have to be stripped at Haran, as Abraham was, in order to fulfill that call of God upon our life. And something else concerning the call that is brought out so clearly in the Word of God, it is our response. What is our response to God's call to be? And I think if we can look quickly into Luke 14 again, and in verse 28, the Lord Jesus Christ isn't one who stirs us up with enthusiasm and then says, will you make a decision immediately? No. Look what the Lord himself says about our response to a call. He says this, for which of you, in verse 28 of Luke 14, for which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that beheld it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. I think what God is speaking here so clearly in the context of the will is found also in Matthew 21 and 29. And also in some of these other verses, for example, Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, where the Lord says, "He that putteth his hand to the plough and looketh back is not worthy of the kingdom of God." God is interested in those who, when they respond to the call, do it with their mind and with their heart and with their strength of will, determined that they will forsake all, that they are determined to fulfill that which God has given them with their whole mind, their whole strength. And I'm not talking about fulfilling the will with strength, but I'm saying that having prayed it through, they are determined by God's grace to follow Him and not turn back. God does not want us to put our hand to the plough and to say yes and go not. But God wants us to realize the cost, to count the cost, and then having counted and prayed through in our hearts, then to respond and say, "Yes, Lord, I will go." That is what men and women of faith are made of. And that is what God is looking for, I believe, even here this afternoon. I just want to conclude with this thought. Abraham was 75 years of age when he left Haran. He was quite elderly. Audrey and I know a precious saint, and Brother Mahoney does too, a precious saint of God. And some years ago, when this dear lady was 70 years of age, and she was a secretary to another minister, she came to see us and she said, "I'd like you to pray with me. She said, "I can't believe it, but it seems that God is calling me to Africa." And Audrey and I prayed, and we said, "Yes, you're to go to Africa." You can imagine how well that set on the mission board. But anyway, after putting up every obstacle that they possibly could, and we having to pray with her all the obstacles down, she went. And she founded a beautiful Bible store. And in this Bible store, they had a library. And in this library, they had helpers. And they used to bring the Africans in, and the Africans would come in. And in 1 year, 500 souls were won to the Lord. Because a 70-year-old heard the call of God, counted the cost, and persevered, and got to Africa in Kenya. And she stayed there for a number of years. And she's still going very sprightly, well into her 80s. She's not here, else I wouldn't say that, of course. But consider this testimony of a 74-year-old retired bank president. He heard the gospel for the first time. He responded in a Billy Sunday meeting. He walked down what you used to call the Sawdust Trail, shook the hand of Billy Sunday, became saved and felt the call of God to become an evangelist. And he won 2,000 souls before he went on to be with the Lord at the age of 94. So whatever you do, say not that you're too old to hear the call of God. And likewise, say not that you're too young. Because, you know, Jeremiah was told explicitly by God, "Say not that thou art a child." And so the call of God is limitless, if I could say that. It could start by a child hearing the call of God. It could start with someone in their 70s hearing the call of God and responding. The call of God is, if I could say this, limitless. It is not bound by our own human reasoning. But it's all encompassing. It's almost like salvation, isn't it? Whosoever will may come. And we put no age limit on whosoever will may come. But likewise with the call of God, there are no age boundaries. There are no social boundaries. There are no abilities. It's amazing as you read those who have responded to the call of God with their human frailty, sometimes sick in bed, directing missions like Amy Carmichael. And you know, things that you in America would say would blow your mind. Pastors sick and having, you know, suffering from one sickness after another, and having their congregation come in and laying hands and seeing most extraordinary miracles. You can't say, "Lord, I am sick, therefore I cannot pray for the sick." God doesn't reason that way. He is the healer. We cannot put up an excuse as to why we should turn down the call of God that's coming to our life. And so I'd like to close with this one thought. Is God speaking to you? Has God already spoken to you? Has the call of God already come to you, beloved? Have you heard like Abraham? Or have you heard like Isaiah, the cry of God, the call of God upon your life, and God is asking tonight, will you go? Will you respond to that call that I've put upon your life? Perhaps you've had a call of God. Perhaps you've responded to that call, and God has put a fresh call upon your life. You have been battling with it for months, perhaps. Perhaps weeks, or perhaps years. And this afternoon, God, by His Spirit, has been speaking. He's been breaking down all reservations. And God, this afternoon, is asking you, will you respond? Will you respond to that call that I've placed upon your life? Let us pray. It is not a question this afternoon of a call to a mission field, although it might be a call to a mission field. It's not a question of a call to a ministry, although it might be a call to one of the fivefold ministries. But it's something between you and God. God has spoken to you, and God has been pleading with you for some time now, and you haven't yet responded. And in some cases you have responded, and this afternoon you want to make it public and you want to say, yes, Lord, I will respond to that which you have been speaking to my heart. As we have bowed in prayer, those of you whom God has been speaking to, and you feel the tug of the Spirit of God this afternoon to respond to God and say, Lord, I will go, I will do what you're asking me to do. Lord, I will not do it in my own human effort, but by thy grace, I will walk day by day in the direction of that which you are speaking to me. Would you like to raise your hand this afternoon? God bless you. Would you like to stand? Only those who are responding to a very definite dealings of God in your life, and something that's been consummated, as it were, this afternoon, and God has been speaking to you. We're going to have prayer now for you. We're going to ask God to put His mantle upon you. We are going to ask God to give you His grace. We are going to ask God to make the next step very, very clear. We are going to ask God to put His iron within your soul that you won't turn back. But having put your hand to the plow this afternoon, you're going to follow through in that which God has spoken to your life. All right, let's pray, and we're going to pray for you. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the way thy Spirit has worked, and the way that thou hast spoken to these dear ones, perhaps past days, weeks, months, or even years. And this afternoon, Lord, by thy Spirit, you have spoken to their hearts, Lord Jesus, and they are responding by thy grace to the call that thou hast placed upon their own individual life. We ask you, Lord Jesus, that you will make them men and women of faith like Abraham and Sarah. We ask you, Lord Jesus, that thou would give them grace, Lord, and that thou would give them clarity, not for the whole purpose of thy calling upon their life, but rather, Lord Jesus, that they will have courage, Lord, if they have not yet done it, to turn off the old life. Some here, Lord, have to step out of positions. Some here have to step out geographically from the places where they have grown up. Some, Lord, have to pay a cost, even just to start, Lord. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, that thou would give them a special grace to enable them to do it. And Lord Jesus, you'll make the timing very, very clear to them.
Lord Jesus, we pray Thee now for these dear ones. Make the next step and the timing clear to them. Lord Jesus, give them that deep peace and that cry of faith within their heart, that even as You did ask Isaiah, who will go? Oh, the laugh of faith, the leap of faith within their heart will respond, I will. And they'll set their faces like a flint to do Thy revealed will.
We wanted to have Sister Audrey Bailey come, share a word of testimony. Let's welcome her here today again. Audrey, God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Mahoney. It is, of course, for me, it's the understatement of the year to say that it's a joy and privilege to be here. The Lord has shown me extraordinary grace, unfailing mercies, and I do praise Him. During the night last night, the Lord awakened me with a little scripture. It said, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. And I said, yes, Lord. Throughout these 9 long months, it's been just that. I've never thought of it as being a sorrow, though I had lots of pain and everything, but it never was a sorrow to me. But this morning, my heart was warmed as we were singing, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And for the first time, my mind quickly flashed back, and I realized how precious and how experiential that had been made to me through my experience. As Brother Mahoney has said, I was 4 months ill before my surgeries, and I was suffering from acute malnutrition. My heart had been failing for 4 months, totally, almost, and I wasn't aware of it. I was full of fluid. They took off 16 pounds of fluid. It reduced me to a little mosquito, actually, I used to say. But never mind. Then they decided that I must have surgery. And I had been born with a congenital defect, patent ductus, in which the blood should have gone into my body, went into my lungs, and vice versa. Now they say, how did I ever live past 13? Well, those of you who know me know that for 20 years at least, I've been trudging around being Brian's little shadow. So I certainly haven't lived a sheltered life. I've been out in the real wilds of Africa, spent many months in very adverse circumstances. So God has, even that is a miracle. But anyway, I went into surgery, and after 5.5 hours, they said, look, if she makes through this one, we can do the next one. And so God showed me mercy. I made it through the first one, 5.5 hours. Then just a few short days later, I had to face the big one. And this was when they had to replace both valves. And they were very, very badly eaten away from this infection. So during the wee hours that just preceded the second big one, as they called it, I was looking to the Lord, and I was so weak that I couldn't hold a glass of water in one hand. I had to use both hands to support it. And I couldn't help myself from the stretcher onto the operating table. I was just totally dependent. I'm stressing this for one fact, that I want to show you how and when God speaks, but how precious it is when He does. And so in this condition, I prayed throughout that night. Brian was there all night with me. And I prayed and I said, Lord, you know, I've known You since a tiny tot. You brought me through the last one. I praise You for it. But I'm so weak, I must confess, I'm not looking forward to this next one. And I said, Lord, would You show me even greater mercy and give me just a word, a rhema? You know, I could quote scriptures as long as my arm, as You can, because, you know, from teaching the Word and all, the Lord has made it precious to me. But this was a very special need that I had, a very critical time. So I said, Lord, in Your mercy, could you just give me just that extra, you know? And I waited all night. And I kept looking into the darkness. I thought, Lord, maybe You even might appear to me. That would be so wonderful. But He didn't. But I was quite at peace. I had tremendous peace. It was marvelous. And so as about 5 o'clock, my last intravenous, which I had for 6.5 weeks straight, day and night, one changing every 4 hours, every 6 hours, another one. And so as that one was changed at 5 o'clock, I dropped off to sleep just for a few minutes. And at 6, they were coming in to prepare me to take me off for the day in surgery, which turned out later to be 11 and a half hours, just about 12 hours, 9.5 hours for the surgery, and then I hemorrhaged badly, had to go back in for another 2.5. So, but during that those precious few minutes in the morning, I said, just as I wakened from that few minutes of sleep, the Lord said to me, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And I knew it was the Rhema I had waited for. I said, "Yes, Lord, I accept that." And I felt deep within my heart that strength. I couldn't turn a wheel. I couldn't do a thing for myself. But inside, it was all different. The joy of the Lord started to pour in. And I said, "Oh, Jesus, thy joy, the joy of knowing you in this new way. Lord, I accept it. I receive it from your blessed hand." And just knowing his lovely presence and feeling it so near and dear, it was a tremendous joy. And as I said, I went into that, to the surgery, not able to hardly lift a hand. But inside, the joy of the Lord was making me strong. And so, as you know, you can see, I made it through those 12 long, dreadful hours. But never mind, the Lord had since, many times, through others who wrote to me, and had through my husband and my own heart, had so quickened Psalm 84, verses 5 through 7. "Blessed and happy, fortunate and to be envied, is the man whose strength is in you, O Lord, in whose heart are the highways to Zion, who passing through the valley of weeping," or Baca, it says in King James, "they make it a place of springs, and the early rain also in the pools of blessings." And this is what it was to me. They go from strength to strength, increasing in victorious power. Each of them appears before God in Zion. And this is, it has been my testimony through these few intervening months, and it is today my testimony. He is my strength. He is my breath, my sunshine, my all in all. And I am really experiencing, I'm going from strength to strength every day in Zion. God bless you. And realize when you sing that little song, "The joy of the Lord is your strength," that it really is and truly your strength. I know sometimes we dance around. I have here at camp meeting, and have so enjoyed it and felt the exuberance. That wasn't the kind of joy I felt that morning, that I so desperately needed it, but it was in reality my strength. And I notice these days, we're hearing this everywhere we go around the world, that we're becoming more real. The truths of God are becoming applied and practical in our lives. And sometimes we just know things with a head knowledge. But God, through his circumstances, through his blessed provision and planning, is bringing us into the place, to places where we really learn, don't we, that the facts are that the joy of the Lord is really our strength. And I'm sure we'll learn to embrace this more and more as the time goes on.